Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the theme of reconciliation, and it's a big theme, and I would like to just illustrate how large the theme is just by showing you a book. This is one volume of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics, and if you open the book up, you'll see the writing's very tiny and there's a stack of pages in there. Now, that book is entitled down here, The Doctrine of Reconciliation. That's just in that book. He's got five volumes on reconciliation. So it's a big topic. It's a big topic. And it's an important topic in the whole scheme of things of the, in terms of the Christian faith. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would bring to our hearts and our minds, our thoughts and our lives the gift of reconciliation, that it may be at work in the things we say and do, and that the wonderful work of Jesus Christ may continue to affect this world for great good now and in the age to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The plan of God is ultimately that all things will conclude in reconciliation. That's you can read that in Colossians. But in the meantime, we are thinking in terms of what is happening in the world today. And there's two other areas that I would need to need for you to have in mind and for me to have in mind even as I preach. One is the gift of prayer, and that as we pray, as we share in and engage in what Christ's doing, something is happening through that matter of prayer. And the other matter is, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at work, if you like, applying to the world the gift of reconciliation. So the ministry of the Spirit and the gift of prayer and humanity is there engaged. So there's three things together, they're working together, but today's message is the basis for the other messages of reconciliation, and I want to sum it up in one word, done, D-O-N-E. Jesus said something like that in his last few words on the cross. He said, "It is finished," or "it is done." And something was done as Jesus died. Something was done from when he suffered in the garden to when he was arrested to when he was falsely accused to when he was whipped and beaten to when he was nailed on the cross to when he spoke from that cross. Some little conversations took place. But in his deep sufferings and then finally, when he died and they secured that death and made sure that he was dead as they put a spear in and the blood ran out. All of that action there, we read the Apostle Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So he was doing something in that event. That is a definitive and a final and a finished, done event. If we don't see it that way, then we shall have to put more energy and effort into our own abilities and capacities to bring some form of reconciliation to the world. We may have to do a whole lot of stuff and try and organise our nation and our family and our own hearts and to do something to make this disunity come into unity. But what we're told, and Peter read for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, and it's continuing to show how great is the work of Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, if you try and get two enemies and reconcile them together, you'll probably just bang a couple of heads and may not have much love coming together, just heads. But God didn't do that. What he did was he removed the barrier, he removed the conflict, he removed that interference in the original love unity that God created humanity with. Out of his great love, he creates the world, and the human race is a product of his love. But this terrible interference, this wrenching disunity takes place. And so the whole world is affected by the turmoil in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our community, in our society, in our nation, in our globe, and even throughout the kingdoms of the world, the plant and animal kingdoms and every other thing. The cosmic effects of this are to tear apart. But God has planned since the beginning to reveal his grace and glory through the bringing together of elements that seem impossible to be united. So, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus, he goes on and says, much more, if that great thing happened while we were enemies, much more, having been reconciled, pick up the tense there, past tense, having been reconciled. Rhetorically, let me ask you, have you been reconciled to God through Christ? Answer? Yes. Base all your theology upon that. Do all your thinking, let all of your actions not only be informed by that, but work on that basis. Having been reconciled, how much more, if that's the case, will we be saved by his life? So the ongoing effects now of the life of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus, will be more salvific even than dealing with our sin. They will bring about the reconciliation of all things. Amen. But more than that, so we've had much more now, some more than that. We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, and as if it hadn't been said enough already, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You cannot receive it unless it has been done. It is a gift to you. God has reconciled you. You have been reconciled. And, you know, by prayer, by the power of the Spirit, by the mystery of God's working in you and in me, we have received reconciliation. Now, I said this is like, you know, a new concrete floor in a shed, you know, to put all the rest of the things in the shed. You need a good solid base. That's the solid base the Christian faith is built upon, is that God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. That's why Paul and others say, in as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. That's the new state of affairs, insofar as it depends upon you. But you, of course, know that that other person's will may not be the same as yours. I grew up in a town in which I witnessed, and I, you know, knew a couple of brothers who used to get on very well. And it was with great dismay that I learned. As young kids, they used to fight like puppies do, you know, just play, mucking around, but they loved one another. And to my great dismay, I learned in years later that they don't talk to each other anymore. You may have something like that in your family. You'd be nearly the exception to the rule if there's no one like that in your family or in the wider family. Most human families have been affected by the powers that tear and wrench apart, and disunity is part of what we contend with. True? Yes. And so what we read, and I'll move to the second passage, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is really a central passage. We learn here that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not saying, but you did this, but you did that. No, he's not doing that. He is forgiving totally everything, not counting their trespasses against him. And now he's entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. One of my difficulties is that I'm a sinner who still, you know, carries disparate and, you know, well, I came in like a wrecking ball, you know, that kind of action with me wherever I go, you know. I say things and then I think I should retract that, etc. So, you know, wherever we go, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but we are still essentially, you know, weak at that point. We are not, we don't live in a perfect way, but we've been given a message of reconciliation. God has reconciled us. We're friends. I found out that not everybody in the congregation agreed with everything that I said. Yet there's a higher truth than that, is that we've been reconciled through Christ. We're one in unity. That is the great overarching abiding truth that we live in. God has reconciled us. So we're convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The wrecking ball in us, that person has been put to death in Christ, and through faith and we've been raised with him as part of, and as Barb said to us, that the best verse is, if anyone's in Christ, they are part of the new creation. Or if anyone is in Christ, it's just like a colon. If anyone's in Christ, new creation. That is who we are. That is the greater overriding truth. We're part of that new unity that is breaking out. Wherever Jesus went and healed something, he brought something that was torn apart, health, back into unity. Wherever he healed friendships and relationships, it was because he brought them back into unity through forgiveness and love. And his ministry has been and continues to be. In fact, it's been more effective since his death than it was while he walked on the earth. Many people came and were healed, and some followed him, but then when the pressure came, they all forsook him and fled. So the disunity erupted again. But undeterred, Jesus went on to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And as he rose from the grave on the third day and came and spoke to them, he didn't say, where were you guys when I needed you? You know, run away. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you, said Jesus. Not as the world gives, back and forward, take it, give it, take it. No, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. It's an established, settled peace that he's giving. And he gives that and he assures us of that. The other side of the grave, he comes to us as the resurrected Lord. And how much more if we've been saved through his death, if he dealt with our sins once and for all and died for all, how much more now will we be saved through his life being applied to us and his kindness, his incredible kindness, entering into every facet of our lives. There are three things that over the next numbers of weeks as we look at reconciliation will come out. One is the finished work of Christ, which I'm speaking on today. Secondly, will be the message of reconciliation. We seek to speak that message, yet, you know, our words fail us. But nevertheless, we bear witness. We say, well, I might not be able to tell you exactly how it all works, but Jesus has reconciled you. Your sins are forgiven. I can tell you this much. And so we're seeking to bring the finished work through the message of Christ. But also there's the third thing, which is the ministry of reconciliation. And we're ambassadors and we're involved with one another's lives. And sometimes some people just come into the room and there's peace. Maybe frowning dad or something like that comes in and there's enforced peace, but we're not thinking of that. I'm thinking of, you know, that there's a harmony that you carry in your life. If you're at peace, the Spirit of God has set you at peace, then, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so you can have an effect. So there's your ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. There's the message of reconciliation. But today's is the basis of them all, the finished work of God in Christ, who's reconciled us to himself. I'd like to quote a man called James Denny, who wrote on the death of Christ. And you may have seen this. It's in the newsletter where I've sort of put an outline of the message. And he said this concerning, he said, the finished work of Christ is so important. He puts it like this. The work of reconciliation, in the sense of the New Testament, is a work which is finished and which we must conceive to be finished before the gospel is preached. It's good tidings, good news, and news which affects a person, but you'll be waiting and you'll be reliant upon prayer and the Holy Spirit to see that come about in all the world. Nevertheless, it's already true and it's already done. James Denny, the same, also says, reconciliation is not something which is doing, it is something which is done. Now that you've been fully indoctrinated, no, that you've been, I hope you're seeing this as the witness of the Scripture. And this is the witness of Christ and the apostles. That's why, you know, poor old Paul, he got dragged out of one city and they beat him up and he lay looked like he was dead and gone in the dust outside the city. And the Lord strengthened him. He got up again and he went into the next city to proclaim the peace of Christ. And as his ministry took place, people started to see and believe that this was an incredible love he was talking about. And some believed the message, some, you know, appreciated his ministry. And but he says to this, on all this basis, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, so we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador speaks in the name of the King. An ambassador speaks on behalf of what the message is that's to go out. We're ambassadors. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Believe this. Believe this. Believe it with all your heart. Come into it. And then are many things that will have to take place. You'll have to change. You'll be changed. And as you're believing, you will find yourself changed, because the risen Christ is changing everything. I recently watched again a movie which is one of my favourite movies. It's called Good Will Hunting. Do you know the movie? I'm a bit of a Matt Damon fan, really. And Matt Damon and Ben Affleck in this movie, Good Will Hunting. Well, just to cut to the chase, in order to be healed and changed as a person, Matt Damon sent off to Robin Williams, who's the psychologist, and he just sits there after he's been sort of brutally taken a beating of words, as it were. Matt Damon sort of tells him all about his life and everything, so, but he won't speak about himself. But Robin Williams just sits there, and they sit for the whole session, and the clock ticks, and nothing happens, and he goes. And he comes back and they start the same again for another session, and the clock ticks. But Robin Williams is waiting. He's waiting for something to take place within the heart of the disturbed Matt Damon. And what he's waiting for, really, is what we wait for. I'm using this by way of illustration, in the hearts and lives of others, is for the Spirit to do something of a work of trust, you know, of creating space and doing that secret hidden work whereby a person's will is affected, so that they're willing to change and to be changed. That's why mums and dads pray for their sons and daughters, and vice versa. Because sometimes, and it's just why we pray for one another, where we have broken up, something's been torn apart, we pray for one another so that the hidden work of the Spirit and of prayer might bring and apply to that heart the ministry of finished work of reconciliation. You following what we say? And I pray that you will be engaging in that ministry and in that message, but on the basis that you're sure that something more wonderful can happen than you ever thought possible. I'd like to just sort of close with an illustration from a global perspective. From a personal perspective, I've even had whole days when, with my wife and I, I've not spoken to her, and the silence really gets to you after a while. But and she deserved it anyway, you know. No, and if she was here, she would just, you know, roll her eyes and say, see what I've got to put up with, you know. Yes. Hello, dear. May the Lord protect me. So we know, you know, how it is on a personal level. Sometimes we doubt that a society can come together, but every now and then you see it happened in a bushfire. Everybody, no one cares which political party you vote for. You both pick up the hose and the bucket and jump on the fire truck, and you work it out together, because there's a greater thing at stake. And friends, there's a greater thing at stake, and that is the unity of the world. That's why we keep concentrating. We get on the gospel. That's the fire truck we're on. On the unity which has already been established in Christ. Now, personally, we know every day we rely on God's grace, the Spirit, and prayer. Same globally. In Rwanda, and I think it was the early 90s, 92, 93, the Tutsis and the Hutu tribes fought one another across the street. They lived next door to each other, but the tribal thing that had been brewing for decades exploded in a violence where machetes and so on were used, and there was murders everywhere. There were skulls piled up, and even in churches, just horrendous horror went through that community, through that nation, Rwanda. And after all of this had taken place, they were very tentative about how they might rebuild the nation. And certain leaders got together and they talked to other nations around the world about peace, and they talked and listened to the truth of the gospel, and they agreed that everything that they should do should be not for the benefit of a tribe, or the politicians shouldn't get any more than what they're, you know, worth in, and they should serve in every way for the benefit of their nation, to build up their nation. Here they are about, you know, 25 or 28 years later, and they are in the top three nations as far as building and renewal and upwardly improving their lot as a nation economically and relationally. Even the cleanliness of the nation itself has been deeply affected by a new will and heart that has come, and amazing stories of forgiveness. One of my favourite I may have shared with you, but is a woman who saw this boy kill her son. And she went after some time and said, I saw what happened in the fighting, and I saw you kill my son. And he thought, well, now I'm going to be in jail for murder, you know. And she said, he looked and didn't know what to do. He was scared to death. And she said, now I've lost my son. He said, yes, I know it was me and I'm sorry. She said, I want you to come and be my son. And he did. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of forgiveness and love. And it's a total, total unity and love and oneness. And things like that happened throughout that nation, so that they, I mean, they're not perfect, but they cooperate and they do what they can for the good of the society they live in. What a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the reconciliation. And friends, that can happen in families, and just because we're in church families, it happens just the same as in other families, and sometimes worse, because we know, you know, what we should do and be, but we still contend with sin and disunity, and it troubles us, it tears us apart. But the grace of God is sufficient, and the basis on which to rebuild is that we have been reconciled. It's done and finished. If you've got brothers or sisters with whom you're not, you know, you're out of fellowship, continue to pray, continue to rely on the Spirit, because God has done something which is big and profound and can and will ultimately affect all things. May God add his blessing to the word today. May he give you gentle encouragement and hope, faith and hope, in the pain that you would feel and all of us feel wherever, you know, disunity is part of the reality we find ourselves in. The greater reality is it is done. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank you today for restitution, for fellowship, for restoration, for upholding and renewing all things through the forgiveness, genuine, full forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the power of saying sorry. We thank you for the embrace of enemies who turn despite their view of the world and embrace one another and say sorry. We thank you for the absolute beauty of this, Lord Jesus, which you not only have exemplified, but you've enacted with final power. And so we pray that since while we were enemies, we were reconciled with God, we might live in that same way towards others. And as Jesus said, don't only pray for your friends, but pray for your enemies, those who are out of fellowship. So Lord, hear our prayer, and we pray this on every level. As we pray, give thanks for our nation, and we thank you for the unity we do know, and pray for the continued gospel message to go out. Lord, use each one, we pray here this morning, in your own peaceful and powerful way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.